We want to turn in God's Word this morning to the book of Philemon. Philemon in the scripture there. It's a short epistle, just the one chapter. It is essentially a letter, and it is from Paul to Philemon. So therefore, we will read this together, please. Let's hear the word of God in the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Phaia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in my love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he departed, or therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, you'll write it upon our hearts. Help us to understand the truths that this would contain. Teach us, Lord, today, we pray. Lord, we're coming to this solemn time. Lord, we are listening to hear the voice of God. And therefore, we pray that you take away all distractions, Lord, in our hearts. Bind up, Lord, our desires, Lord, that we might desire to hear thee. Lord, speak, we pray today, for Christ's sake. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Empty me of self and sin. Magnify thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Throughout that epistle, as we read continually about the word bowels, you can exchange that word for the word heart. That was a word used in Old English that was talking about the desires and the affections of the body, and that's the word they simply use, and therefore that's how it's translated in Scripture. But we can translate it and put it into our own terminology. It's the heart, and when he's speaking about the bowel being refreshed, he's talking about the heart being refreshed. So this is obviously an epistle which is speaking to the heart of the one who is reading it. Philemon is the 57th book in the Bible. Paul is the author, along with Timothy. And Philemon is the recipient. In verse 1, we learn that Paul is in prison. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in chains for the sake of the gospel. Several times in his life, he had to make this decision. Was he going to change his actions and his words and keep out of trouble? Or was he going to do what the Lord called him to do, no matter what the consequence? He did what the Lord asked him to do. And here, once again, he finds himself in chains. Now, he doesn't speak of unfairness. He does not speak of cruel conditions, and he was most likely in very cruel conditions, but rather he continued to minister the word. He realized that wherever God placed him, whether it was in freedom or whether it was in incarceration, that he had an opportunity to serve and he had an opportunity to speak for the Lord. And by word and by letter, he ministered to those who were placed upon his heart. He's writing along with Timothy, signifying that they were in agreement with the contents of this letter, not just one name to it, but two names to it. Now, it's believed that Philemon was a citizen of Colossae, because that's where Onesimus was from. And if you turn back just a few pages there to the book of Colossians in the chapter number 4 and read verse number 9, it says there, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And therefore, it's believed he was Colossian, and therefore it's assumed that that's where Philemon was also from. He was also a Colossian. He was well known to the Colossians. Timothy was well known to the Colossians, actually, because when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he also wrote along with Timothy in that letter. If you look at Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So Timothy sometimes joined with Paul, and they wrote together to churches. It wasn't just Paul as the author of the book. Now, Paul was, of course, writing about Onesimus, and Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and something had happened, and this young man was no longer living with Philemon. He was in the place that Paul was at. In fact, he was in Rome, because it tells us at the end of the epistle of Paul to Philemon that it was written from Rome. Now, I've often heard it preached, and most often heard it preached, that Onesimus ran away because he had stolen something from his master, and he ran away from his master. But as I read some Bible commentaries on it, the Bible does not explicitly say that. All we can be sure of is this, that Philemon knew that Onesimus wasn't there. Onesimus was not with Philemon anymore. He was now with Paul. And some Bible commentators believe that it could be that Onesimus was sent to minister to Paul in prison. Now, when I say minister, I mean simply help him out as his servant, as his slave in the prison. Philemon was obviously a wealthy man. He had his own servants, and he would have sent him maybe over to help him. It may be that he had stolen something and had run away. It may be that he was on an errand for Philemon, and he came across the Apostle Paul. They had a mutual connection, and Paul spoke to him. We don't know the exact reason why he ran away or why he was found in Rome at this time, but we do know this, that he was saved by the grace of God under the ministry of Paul. Not only was Onesimus saved under the ministry of Paul, but this man to whom he was writing, Philemon, was saved under the ministry of Paul. If you look at verse number 10, it says, I beseech thee for mine own son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. So there we see the proof that Onesimus was saved under Paul. But if you look at verse number 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how I owest unto me even thine own self besides. He's saying there, your salvation is because I preached unto you. Not only was Philemon a saved man, converted under the Apostle Paul, but he was an evangelist and teacher in the church. Look at verse number 2. It speaks about the church in thy house. And the thought here is that he conducted the church and he taught the church that met in his house at this time. He was obviously well respected and loved by Paul. We can see that, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, in verse number 1. In verse number 2, it's believed that the two people mentioned are his wife and his son, also called a fellow laborer in the gospel. Now, why we do not know the reason why Onesimus was found in Rome and found working alongside Paul, we do know this, that Paul is now writing to Philemon, and he is asking him to receive Onesimus back into his household as a brother in Christ, not as a slave. But when he returns from Rome with this letter, and as he reads it, he hopes and he prays that Philemon will read this letter and will receive this young man as a brother in the Lord. The letter is very simply divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 7 is really praise for Philemon and for the encouragement Philemon has been to Paul. And then from verse 8 through to verse 25, it's really a request and a burden of Paul's heart that Philemon would receive Onesimus. As I read through this book this week and this short letter, I came across some lessons that the Lord wrote in my heart, and I want to share them with you. Three simple lessons. First one is this: believers are to be a blessing to each other. If you look at verses 4 to 7, it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And here we see that Paul is stating Philemon was a great blessing to him. You see, here we have a prayer of thankfulness for the people of God. It says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Folks, there's a great challenge there before we go any further for God's people. We ought to thank the Lord for his people. We meet here in God's house, and no matter what meeting we have, God's people will be here. Sometimes in a smaller number, sometimes in a greater number. But we never open the doors and nobody turns up. There are churches today and ministers may be going to buildings today wondering, will anybody be there? Will the three or four people that usually meet, will they be there today? And we ought to be thankful to the people of God that he has allowed to be found in our lives and in this congregation. But not only are we to be thankful to the Lord for his people, we ought to pray to the Lord for his people, because that's what Paul does. He says, I make mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, I know whenever we talk about praying for people, the first thing that you think is, well, we pray for God's people when they need something, when they're in difficulty, when they're in a time of need. But you know, that's not the only time we ought to pray for God's people, because it says here, making mention of thee always. Not just waiting until somebody needs us to pray for them, but praying for them now. We also need to pray for people in positions of authority, because Philemon was in a position of authority in the church and Paul prayed for him daily. And also we need to pray for people, whether it's a good day or a bad day, in times of blessing or in times of difficulty. You see, here we see believers praying for each other. What a wonderful basis for friendship. What a wonderful encouragement, the one for the other. What a wonderful unity, because you're praying to the one God and Savior who will change you both and encourage you to be more Christ-like. And that's exactly what happened. Not only in being a blessing to each other were there prayers of thankfulness for the people of God, but also in being a blessing to others, there were acts of Christ-likeness towards the people of God. Because you look at verse number 5, it says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That word love, it means affection. And the word faith means a persuasion or a moral conviction. You see, what is being said in this verse is, first of all, their attitude was right with the Lord. Isn't it interesting, the order there? Because it talks there about which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul understood that the heart first must be right with God before you can try and be a friend to others. The walk with the Lord, and your walk with the Lord, and my walk with the Lord, is the most important item on our agenda for today. If it's not right, then nothing that we do today will be a success. Even the Lord's work done with a disobedient heart will not really be a success. Because if you're serving the Lord with a cold heart and with a lack of faith, then you're missing out on the blessing that God gives to those who are walking right with him. And you're most likely miserable today. And therefore, we need to take care that we protect our heart and nourish it with the Lord and with the Savior. You see, there's a need in our heart that only Christ can meet, believer. We need his word, and we need his presence, and we need his praise. We need to be found sitting at his feet, and there are too many of God's people, and they're seeking for joy and contentment and the thrill of life, but they're searching for it outside of Christ, and they're discontented, and they're wondering why they're miserable. They will not come to the source of blessing. Child of God, love and faith towards the Lord Jesus. Is that your testimony? That's the most important thing. Then their attitude was right toward all saints, because it says not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but toward all saints. Now, folks, we don't get to pick and choose whom we love in the Lord. And we don't get to pick and choose who we treat well in the Lord or who we mistreat in the Lord. But the fact is this, only when our walk is right with God can our walk be right with God's people. This all saints that is spoken of here is a mark of the church in Colossae. I'll just read it to you, see if you're turning to it, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 4, whenever Paul is writing to the Colossians, and remember, at least one of the churches in Colossae wrote or was under the instruction of Philemon and was meeting in Philemon's house. It says there, in verse number 4, or verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. So that was a mark of that church. That was a mark. The word toward, it means to advantage of. They loved people, and people benefited from their love. Now, what is love toward all saints? It's kindness shown to them, even to enemies, but more especially here to the saints. Those who are set apart by God the Father, whose sins are under the blood, who are sanctified by the Spirit, who live soberly and righteously, whether rich or poor, whether greater or less, whether of a low ability or a large ability, because they're all equally loved by God, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by His Spirit. And we dare not make differences between those who are God's people. Now, understand, please, what I mean by this love. The word love can be abused, you know. It can be misused and misinterpreted. Love is not patting God's people on the back while they live in sin. It's not saying, Lord bless you, and continuing to say, keep pressing on, when that person is living in sin. True love is reaching out to that person, warning them of the wickedness and the dangers of their sin. And the only way that can be done is in love. Because true love will do that to restore a person to fellowship with God and with the family of God. And folks, if people, and when people fail, and when I fail and when you fail, the job of our brothers and sisters in Christ is to love them unto the Lord by being honest with them. Not by turning a blind eye to their sin. Not by trying to cover it. Now, if a person is unwilling to respond to loving warnings and discipline of a church, then they are to be further dealt with, as it tells us in Scripture. You see, love toward all saints does not mean allowing everyone to do what they want without restraint. It means doing what is best for their encouragement and their testimony, and more importantly, for the work of the Lord. And sometimes there's God's people, and they get so far away from the Lord that, you know, they care more about themselves than the Lord, and more about their way than God's way. And in love we say that such people cannot have fellowship with God's people until they're restored onto fellowship with God. That's a biblical principle. And if people are walking in sheer disobedience to the Lord and in ungodliness and in sin and call themselves believers, then they are to be set aside for a while from membership of a congregation, from the Lord's table. This is what God's word says. You see, this is God's work. This is the Lord's testimony. This is not to be treated as some type of organization, this church, that benefits me. It is for the worship of the Lord and for the extension of His kingdom. And therefore, we need to love one another, encourage one another. And when someone is in difficulty, and when spiritually they're struggling, we need in love to go to them and seek to help them and seek to bring them along. When they sin, we need to say, look, brother, you did what was wrong, but confess it and come into fellowship again. That is a blessing. I thank God for people who came alongside me in life. And you know what? They looked them in the eye, and you know what they said? "Brother, you've done something wrong." I didn't like it at the time. My natural response was to be, "Look who's talking. Isn't that how we feel?" But I tell you something, I'm thankful that there are people who love me enough to look me in the eye and say, "I don't agree with what you're doing, and I don't think it's right." Christian brother or sister, if someone loves you enough to come and say that to you, then you get down on your knees and thank the Lord that you're truly loved and you have a true friend. But not only do we have loving all people, or loving all saints, I should say, but there was a heart of cheerfulness among the people of God, because it says there in verse number 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And when God's people are walking right with the Lord, and when God's people are walking right with others, you know what happens? Other people are blessed. There is a blessing in that life. The word joy, it means cheerfulness, a calm delight, not an uneasiness. To refresh, it means to take ease, to be reposed. In fact, that word refreshed there, it says we are the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The word refreshed there is the very word that our Lord used when he gave the promise, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That word "give you rest" is translated here, "refresh you." The Lord is saying, "Come to me, and I will refresh you." But here's what Scripture says. If we're walking right with God, and we're walking right with other people, we can give that refreshment to other people. I tell you, there's nothing more refreshing, and no greater blessing, than seeing someone in love with Christ. There is nothing that thrills a person's soul more than seeing someone walking well with the Lord. That's what the writer said in Scripture. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And you know, the reality is this: a church can refresh a person or distress a person. A Christian can be refreshing or they can be distressing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just came across this little verse, number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." And that's very interesting, because that is speaking about the preacher who visited the church, and he came away, and you know what he said? He said, "You see that church at Corinth? That refreshed my heart. It was a blessing to be there, because people were loving God and going on with God." Christian, this week you'll either be a blessing to those around you, or you will be distressing to those around you. Same with me. This church will be a blessing to people, or it will be distressing to people. And there's a beautiful hymn, and it says, "Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him as you live to prove him true every moment you live. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today." What a prayer. Do you ever pray that? Have you ever got down on your knees and said, "Lord, bless me, but make me a blessing to somebody today"? Oh, what would be if that was our desire? But then secondly, not only do believers encourage one another, but secondly, believers must treat each other as brethren and sisters in Christ. And that's from verses 8 through to verse 17. It's talking about how to receive another person in Christ. Now, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was that of master and slave. Now, in first century times, that relationship was not a particularly nice one. Slaves had absolutely no rights. Aristotle, one of the philosophers, when he was writing, he wrote that the slave was basically like an inanimate object, like a tool, like a shovel or something like that. And that's how he was to be treated. And therefore, just like you would throw a spade away if you didn't need it, or just not worry about how it was kept, that's the business of a slave. If a master got angry and he wanted to take his anger out on somebody, go to his slave and he goes, punch him in the face. And you know what? That was a just and legal thing for him to be able to do without any retribution in the law. Being a slave was not a nice task. We know, obviously, from the word of God here, that Onesimus was not profitable to Philemon. Maybe he resented his status or station in life. Maybe he didn't like his master. Maybe he thought he was unfairly treated. We don't know. But Paul now had to convince a man and a church that was living in a culture where slavery was accepted to set that aside and to start practicing the truth that all people are equal in Jesus Christ. All people are equal in Jesus Christ. And you can imagine this slave's coming in and he has to be treated like everybody else. This young man's going to come in with no standing or status in life, and we have to say brother or sister. The Bible says where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. How did Paul convince the church at Colossae and brother Philemon to receive Onesimus? Well, he wrote and said Onesimus had a different character than when he had previously known Philemon. You see, Paul knew what it was to be unconverted. And Paul knew what it was to get saved and then to go to the people of God and want to fellowship with them, but the people of God stood back because they were a wee bit suspicious of Paul. They didn't know what way to take him. They didn't know if he was maybe just saying he was saved to try and spy on them. He knew what that was like to be the outsider. And therefore he emphasizes Onesimus's new character and evidences of his conversion. Verse number 11. In time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So his work for his master was most likely doing enough to get by with an unchristian attitude. Now the implication here is that he resented his employment and his status. Now, if he had stolen money, which is a possibility, he has to go back with a new attitude. He has to go back acknowledging that he has to live in a different way. But he was willing to go back. And he was willing now to serve as a Christian. Paul says, this man will be profitable to you, useful in service. Onesimus is a name which means useful. He will live up to his name. He'll be useful to you. And when he goes to your house, he will show you what a Christian is by how he lives. Because Paul says, he's so beneficial to me. He's been such a blessing to me. You see, he was living up to his name. There was a change of character. There was a change of attitude. He was going to be worthy of that name. And as I thought about that, here was a man going to be worthy of his name. Those who are saved today in this congregation have the name of Christian, the name of Christ upon them. That's how you identify yourself. And you may be very happy to say that there is that connection with you and Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm born again Christian. Are you living worthy of that name? Are you living worthy of your calling? You see, Onesimus's character and attitude had changed. And folks, we need to surrender all to the Lord. And sometimes our attitude, sometimes my attitude, sometimes your attitude can be nothing but stinking in the eyes of the Lord. It can be foul. It can be sinful. And Paul's writing says, Philemon, I know he's different because his attitude has changed. His character has changed. And I'm going to ask you, Christian, this meeting this morning, has the Lord changed your attitude? If you ask the Lord to change your attitude, are you willing to change your attitude that people might know you're a Christian? Teenager who's saved by the grace of God. Has God changed you? Have you allowed God to change you from a grumbling person, snapping at parents, disobedient, to someone who's cheerfully seeking to serve the Lord by being a good son or a good daughter? Man and woman saved by the grace of God going into work tomorrow. Has God changed your attitude to your employment? Did you used to do the bare minimum to keep your job and grumbling about other people, employees, or about your boss? If you're a Christian, you should go in I'm serving the Lord through what I do in work tomorrow. And what I do, I will do as unto the Lord. A joyful spirit of obedience. At home, man, woman, boy or girl, saved by grace, have you asked the Lord to change your attitude? Or have you an attitude where you're selfish and insensitive? Do you explode in anger at the rest of the family if you don't get your own way? Are you praying that the Lord will make you a patient person, a kind person in that family, thinking about their needs and seeing how you can help and serve others? At church, do you treat the house of God and the people of God just as a business? What can they do for me? Or are you asking the Lord to change your attitude and say, what can I do for the house of God? What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the people of the Lord? Maybe your attitude is my way or no way. My way or there'll be trouble. Rather than, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, thy will be done. Give me the desires of my heart that are godly and in keeping with thy truth. How could such a relationship ever be reconciled? This man who most likely had done the bare minimum, this owner, this employer, who knew the character of Onesimus, who was useless to him, because that's what it says, he was unprofitable. How could this relationship ever be reconciled? I'll tell you, only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an act of Christ to receive such a person. It was a spiritual thing. It was an evidence of Christian love. Their relationship had been strained and full of friction. But they both were now walking with the Lord, and as a result were able to recognize each other as brothers in Christ. Formerly, the relationship was that of a master and a slave, but now it had a new dimension. Yes, he still was an employee. Yes, he still was an employer, but there was a new dimension to it. They were brothers in Christ. Brothers in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? They had a unity. And those who are in Christ, washed in his blood, recipients of his redemption, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, don't ever think of someone less because of their status in life. If they're saved, they're your brother or sister in Christ. Don't think less of someone because of the denomination they attend. You know, I hear people sometimes, and maybe someone gets saved in the church outside of our denomination, and they nearly raise their eyes as if, really? We'll see. Folks, if someone's saved by the grace of God, they're our brother and sister in Christ. And you do not make less or belittle them. Maybe they haven't got a great ability, but they are a brother and sister in Christ, equal in our standing before God. Maybe they have a very wicked past. Maybe they have a past. But if it's dealt with and under the blood, they're our brother and sister in Christ. And we walk with them, we take them by the hand, spiritually speaking, and we walk on down that road with them, helping one another. We don't get to decide who's more or less important in this family. We, the people of the Lord, are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Do you remember when the disciples were arguing and who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord called a little child into the middle of them. And he talked to them about greatness. And greatness isn't about being exalted above each other and having a position or a title or a name. That's not what greatness is. The Lord said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You know what that's saying? True greatness, spiritual greatness, is not how much better you are than others. It's a humble heart before God and a tender heart toward God's people. A tender heart toward God's people. And look what it says. And whoso shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. The Lord said that in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 5. A little one. And that could be interpreted in two ways. It could be little in the faith, a babe in Christ, but it could be little as a child. And I tell you something. You be careful how you treat children. You be careful how you treat new believers, because they are to be received into the family of God with the same standing as any adult Christian. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon often said that he counted a child saved as one person saved and an adult as a half, because half their life was gone. And there are some people, and they have very little regard for children in the Church of Jesus Christ, and some see them as a problem. And I tell you, I thank God there's children here. I thank God for the cries of children in the congregation, because it means there's children here. There's life. There's a new generation coming. And we should be very thankful, receiving little children in Jesus' name. The Lord says, they receive me. The world, the devil, the unsaved, they want to hurt and discourage the children of God. It should not be the case among the family of God. It should not be the case among the family of God. What do you do when you're hurt? I believe the best thing we can do when we're hurt is simply go to the Lord and lay it out before him. The Lord knows all about it. The Lord deals with our hurts, and the Lord gives us strength to continue for him. And it's one thing to be hurt by the world and the devil and the unsaved, but in many ways we can deal with that and say, well, what do you expect? It's very sad when it's God's people. And therefore, in our prayers, as we're praying, let's not just pray that we'll make ourselves a blessing today, but pray that we will not hurt others. Pray, Lord, give us a sensitive heart, tender lips, and the desire that others will be blessed and go on. But the third thought is this: believers not only should encourage one another, but believers also have one who has dealt with the account of their sin. Look at verse number 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. First of all, if he hath wronged thee. And Paul says, if this man has wronged you in any way, put it on my account and I'll pay for it. You know what we see here in this scripture? We see the most beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior. Because that's the testimony of Christ. He says to the Father, if he hath wronged thee, put it on my account. He took our sins and our sorrows. The Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. We read them earlier on. The first four speak about our relationship toward God. The next six speak about our relationship toward man. And you know, as I thought about this, as I thought about these commandments, as I thought down through them, we have wronged God and we have wronged man. Let's take just a very simple example. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we have not worshipped God with all our breath and with all our life and with all our mind and our being and our strength and our soul. In fact, everyone in this congregation is born into this world not loving God, being their own God, having idols. But yet the Lord changed us. But we wronged God in that way. And then I was thinking about, you know, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know, in this world where things are being presented in such an immoral way, and people do things and they think, well, that's not maybe going too far, or that's not that. You know, if you look someone else's wife, someone else's husband in a wrong way, having lustful thoughts and wrong thoughts, you're wronging not only the person you're looking at, but the person they're married to. And we can go down those commandments, and every single one, if we break the first four, we have wronged God. If we break the next six, we've wronged God and man. And I'll tell you something, every single person in this meeting, as you sit, has an account. And the difference is, there are those who are sitting with that count full of the record of their sin, and there are those who are sitting with that account which has been cleared by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wrong God and man intentionally. Sometimes we do it unintentionally. But if you're not saved today, then you will have to face God with the account of your sin. And then it says, if he oweth thee aught, there's a debt here. So it could be that he has borrowed money from Philemon. Could be, maybe, he hasn't paid the rent of a house he has possessed. Maybe it is that he owes him service. He's in debt to service that he hasn't paid. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. But Paul says, if he owes thee anything, put it in my account. And you know what? The debt that we owe is the debt of the payment of our sin. We've broken the law of God. We're guilty before God. We're in debt to God. And here's what the Lord says, I will take the wrongdoing of your life, and I will take the debt of your sin, and I will put it on my account, and I'll deal with it, and I will give you my righteousness. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. In the Greek, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It was a term used in the shops and in the businesses of first century Roman Empire. And whenever a tetelestai was written on the business document, at the top, it meant that everything underneath had been paid for in full. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. And those of us who are coming around the Lord's table today, the only reason we're coming is because another has borne the debt of our sin. He suffered for us. He suffered as us. And our account is clear. We sang the youth fellowship last night. The old account was settled long ago. The record's clear today. Jesus washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. As we come to the conclusion of this meeting this morning, I want to leave three questions with you. First of all, believer, do you consciously pray that your life will be a blessing and encouragement to others? Do you consciously pray? If not, start today. Secondly, do you treat other believers as part of the family of God? Never, ever slight a brother or sister in Christ. Because what we do unto brothers and sisters in Christ, we do unto the Lord. Let's not offend God by our attitude. And then finally, has the Lord dealt with your account of sin? I'm asking everybody in this meeting this morning, has the Lord dealt with that account? Does it say, tetelestai, paid in full at the top of your record of your life? If it does, praise the Lord. If it does, stay behind and have communion with God's people. My friend, if it doesn't, then that account is to your name. You own it, and you will pay for it. Lost in the Christless eternity forever. This morning, that sin can be dealt with, that account can be cleared. You bow your head and ask the Lord to save you. And thank God, you can say, that old account settled today. I want to pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the opportunity to seek thy face. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to come into thy presence. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to read thy word and to meditate upon it. Lord, I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts. Certainly I know, Lord, you've spoken to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that my attitude, my life will be a blessing to others. Lord, save me from that attitude that hurts others. I pray, Lord, I'll treat my brothers and sisters in Christ well. I pray, Lord, that I will ever be thankful for the account that was settled at Calvary. I pray, Lord, that whatever you've laid upon the hearts of others, Lord, that they will hear the voice of God and be obedient to it. Not just hearers, but doers of the word. And Lord, that as a result, people coming from this congregation will be able to say, my heart was refreshed as I sat among the people of God. Oh, Lord, save us from ourselves. Make us more like our Savior. Bless us as we meet around the table, we pray. Speak on in Jesus' name. Amen.